I'm excited for this moment. I'm excited for this time. When we see life transformation in front of our eyes, we see lives changed. And as we come, there are people here that don't believe. There are people here that do not have faith background. And so why in the world does the church baptize? Well, first of all, it's because of a command. Jesus, before he was ascended from this earth, said these words, "All authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Go therefore, the Holy Spirit, and teach them, baptizing them under the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus did not commission us or command us to make converts. He commissioned us to make disciples. And those are people who are walking side by side with each other, living in such a way that their hearts and their actions are moved by the Spirit of God in such a way that others say, "I want that same thing. I want that same Spirit." When a person is born again, they don't get into a club. They don't get some free pass to a better life. They become a new creation. They're completely changed. Their souls are transformed from the old sinful nature and its control to the new nature of the Son of God, represented by a living and personal indwelling Spirit of God that lives within a soul. True spiritual change is represented by baptism, where a person is witnessing on the exterior what is happening on the interior. As the soul has changed and been washed over by the water, the spring of living water of Jesus Christ, so as a person goes down under the water and comes back up again, represents that reality. It's good to have things in our lives that remind us of grace. It's good to have moments in our life completely committed to God, completely showing this reality. It's a good reminder for our own souls, but it's also a witness to others, an encouragement to others as lives are changed. But it represents something that often we don't think about. In Romans 6, it says, "All of us were baptized unto Christ Jesus, were baptized unto his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." It's about dying. It's about dying. Dying to yourself. Dying to the control of that which has had a hold on your life, and living brand new unto Christ. And so today we celebrate baptism for Maggie and for Layla. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just come in this moment, and this is a precious moment on earth in which not only the sun is shown outside in the world, but Lord, your Son is shown to all of us through Maggie and Layla. This is not some kind of religious act that people do. This is an intimacy where a God is shown to be real in the heart of a human being. And so, Lord, I pray for these two ladies as they come forward. And I just pray that your peace and your courage will touch their hearts as they walk forward saying, "I stand with Jesus Christ." Father, I come against any demonic spirit this morning that may be trying to prevent or trying to listen to make sure things aren't said. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, you overcome evil with good, that you overcome that which came to destroy, kill, and steal, to bring new life even in this place. We love you, Lord, and we trust in you, and we believe in you, and believe this is your moment. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray this. Amen. So, Layla and Maggie, as you come forward here and join me up front, we're going to do three things. You're going to walk through us with this. First of all, Maggie and Layla will be testifying to this in their life. And I love it when a young person testifies. It's powerful when a teenager stands up and says, I'm standing for something. And guess what? It's not the internet. It's not games. It's not their phones. They're standing for something that's real and true, and that's Jesus Christ. Second thing we're going to do is we're going to go through the baptism. And so, Lori, if you would also come and join us, just come on up forward, ladies. And then third, we're going to pray over them and commission them on into the life that God is calling them to. And so I said, Maggie, I said, you're going first because you're Layla's leader. And so as the representative of that, would you share with us just a testimony of what today means to you?
Well, first of all, good morning. Good morning. Thank you for being here. This is a very special day for us. I'm really excited to take the step with my daughter. I'm just so proud of her. Her good grades are good. I hear good things about her all the time. She knows right from wrong. And now she's ready to have a relationship with God. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. My mom was strong, she was a strong believer in God. Even though we stopped going to church, she always told us to pray in the morning and at night. All she wanted is for her children to have faith in God. And so as a mother, I also want the same for my children, to bring them up as followers of God. I've been attending the pier for a couple of years, and as I sit and join all of you and hear the gospel, I absorb all this knowledge. And it just brings me closer to my Lord. The pier has allowed me to grow as a Christian in so many ways. I try not to miss any events we do. I enjoy the time with all of you. I love helping in nursery, and I love playing and teaching the little ones. I know my God has a purpose for me. I have realized that being baptized is very important to me. After turning to the God in difficult times in my life, I am making the decision to take the step forward and prove that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You say your name so much better than I do. So, Maggie Packham.
Parcham.
Thank you. Even your last name better. Based on your good testimony of your life in Jesus Christ, Lori and I now and your church family baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I need a towel. And now, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Layla, you and I have seen each other in school, we've seen each other at the dock, and worship with each other at church. This is exciting for me, and I just want to ask you to now give testimony of what today means to you.
We started coming here about 3 years ago. At first, I really didn't like coming because it didn't interest me. I still believed, but I wasn't engaged into His word. But then a couple weeks after coming, I started to like coming to church. I started to accept God's word. Then in sixth grade, I started coming to Doc. I always did memory verses, and the memory verse that really stuck with me was John 3:16. So God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe and I will worship God, and I am ready to accept him in my heart.
Amen. Amen. Layla, based on your good testimony of Jesus Christ, we baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If you two would join me, and Lori. Let's pray over these two. Heavenly Father, when a human being acknowledges their great need for you because they see their heart for who they really are, when, Father, the testimony of your Spirit testifies in their own souls and there is a transformation and a change from an old life to a new life, from an old creature to a new creation, Father, it is but the beginning. And so, Lord, we acknowledge as a family that we are continuing on a journey that you have allowed us with these two for the past two and a half years. I pray that, Father, you'll bless their lives as Maggie works to raise her children, works to be at home and babysit and all the things that she does. I pray that you will give her joy and peace every day, knowing that no matter what happens in life, you are her greatest joy. I pray that you'll bless the family as she shines a light into her home. Father, I pray for Layla as she walks a teenager's life. And I pray that, Lord, you will not take her out of the world, but that you will protect her in the world. That as she goes to Kellogg'sville and as she lives her life among her friends, that, Father, the things that so want to destroy teenagers' lives, that, Lord, she will stand against them and stand for truth. I pray that, Father, you'll draw many of her friends, as I remember a day where she had a table full of friends here. I pray that you'll draw many of her friends to want to see what's different about Layla's life. And I pray that you'll bless them. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. Thank you for these two ladies. I pray that you'll bless the family. Be with Joe, be with the boys, and bless them that they may see the reality of this also and that their lives may be touched by your great love, family, in the precious name of Jesus. Praise and honor and glory for this moment, and we just celebrate this as a family in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Turn with me in the book of John, chapter. The book of John, the 12th chapter, and we're going to start with verse 20 and read through 26. Book of John, 12th chapter, starting with the 20th verse. Love it that you're opening your word to the word of God. That's awesome. Awesome. It says this. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Thus is the reading of God's holy and inspired word. This week, I received a text on my phone. It read this way, "Wayne, I can't do this, man. This is so hard. Whatever I'm going through is the craziest time of my life. I am sorry I wasn't there today. This is so hard. Trying to do the right thing and not being able to see if it is working or not." I don't know if you hear the theme of that phrase, the theme of that verse, or that statement on my text. I was supposed to meet somebody on Friday morning, and I was there and they weren't. But the theme is this. It really comes from a heart of unbelief. It is the theme of, I'm trying to be a Christian. Have you heard that? I'm trying, man. That's what he said. I'm trying. You know I'm only human. You know nobody's perfect, right? At least I'm not as bad as some, so there's got to be something that counts for that. I think I've done enough good to get into heaven. On and on it goes, as though Christianity has some kind of curve that its rules are set on, and that as long as we get a C and higher, that somehow we've made the grade. But God don't grade on a curve. God doesn't compare you with anybody else. He doesn't look at the world and says, "Well, now look at little Wayne. Isn't he doing good today? He's going to get a B minus, so he's just a little bit closer to heaven." No, he does not. Listen to 1 Corinthians 13. It says these words, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over to hardship, or as some versions say, fire, that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing." Human effort, trying, human manipulation of religion doesn't make it happen. God's standard is perfection. And guess what? You and I don't reach it. That's the whole point of this verse. That's the whole point of this moment in history. Deep within the recesses of these words in the scripture is a truth, a secret that only those who have the Holy Spirit can see. It is something that we come to realize we cannot do it on our own. And that rubs against our human pride like a file on steel. Today, I don't want your New Year's resolution. I don't want to know it. Because more likely you're going to fail at it. So why tell me? But what I do want is your New Year's death solution. What are you going to die to this year? What is it that you see in your life revealed by the Holy Spirit that you need to die to? No. Something going on inside of your soul that has been burying you for years. What is it? Because you got to understand that it is surrender to Jesus Christ. That the secret is, it is surrendering to what he has done and what he talks about in this, that is the key. He's not looking for converts. He's looking for disciples. People have come to the place of realizing that there's no place on this earth that is the answer. There's only one answer, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's what a disciple is. That's what a disciple is. And so as we come to this text, we realize the historical context of it. It is the Passover. Jesus has come in on a donkey, as scriptures say. He's come to Jerusalem at the time of the sacrificial lamb, the perfect lamb that would be killed and put on an altar for the forgiveness of sins. It is the month of April, the fourth month in our calendar, and it is Nisan, the first month of the Jewish calendar, or as the Torah calls it, Kadash Havav, represents the time of March through April. I don't know if you find it interesting, but I find it interesting that it is a Greek-seeking group of men that become the trigger, that become the change, become the time where Jesus signifies that there's a change happening right here. Why is that? Why is that? It's because of this. Up to this point, Jesus has been strictly a Jewish phenomena. He has worked primarily in the Jewish people. Although there has been some people from the Gentile world that has been touched by his life, primarily he has been with Jewish people. If you remember, the woman whose daughter was demon possession came to him, and what was Jesus' words? He said these words to her. He said, "I have come for the sheep of Israel." Now, we know from studying that passage that Jesus was saying those words to challenge the disciples and to challenge that woman to see something outside the box of what they normally see. But you have to understand, Jesus is seen here that is breaking out, that the Father is beginning a process in which it'll change from a Jewish cult to a worldwide faith. And it'll all happen on the cross, outside of Jerusalem. And so, as he comes up and as they ask the question, and as Philip goes to Andrew, and Andrew and Philip go to Jesus, we hear Jesus say these words, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, up to this point, in John 2, 4, in John 7, 6, in John 7, 30, and in John 8, 20, Jesus had said, "The right time has not yet come." But with this authentic, genuine faith being ready to explode out through Greek askers about Christ, it's time. It's time. Now, he said that the Son of Man was going to be glorified. What does this mean? Well, it means that Jesus... Two things. It means that Jesus was going to be completely obedient to his Father and was going to bring glory to the name of Jesus throughout the entire world because of what he would follow through. Now listen, how big is that? Everything hangs on that moment. When Adam and Eve said no and decided to sin against God, like every single one of us have done, it was complete hopelessness. There was no hope for mankind. There had to be a perfect sacrifice. There had to be one. Adam was called to it. He was called to be the father of the nations, and he could not do it. He sinned and turned away from God. And at that point in time, hope went out the door. And if you read the Old Testament, you see how that continued to play out in their lives, right? God would rescue them, and then they would get arrogant, and they would become prosperous, and they would sin against God, and so he'd come and he'd have somebody attack them, and they would be down again, and they'd cry out to God, and he'd rescue them. Just this whole cycle. Some of you know that cycle in your own life. Some of you've seen it. Amen. Yeah, and so have I. So he's going to be glorified because he obeyed his Father completely. But you have to understand something which many people mistake, and that is this. Jesus is also glorified because he's already Lord. Not only did he completely obey, but he himself, God, could not sin, and did not sin, even though tempted. The work on the cross reveals his lordship to the world, does not make his lordship something new. He is Lord. He always has been Lord. And you say, well, now, wait a minute. How do you know that? Because just revealing this, Acts 2 says this, because so many people stumble over this. They say in Acts 2:36, in Peter's first sermon, he says, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah, as though that was a new reality. But it was new to us. It was new to the watching world. We saw Jesus as just a man, and so many people stumbled over him. How many times didn't people say, well, isn't he the son of Joseph? Isn't he a carpenter's son? Isn't he just a man? And so we have to balance this statement. The faith, the truth comes out of this statement along with all of Scripture, which says in Hebrews 13, it says these words, Jesus Christ is the same to yesterday and today and forever. He has always been and always will be Lord of lords and King of kings. But at the cross, we get to see that in our soul. At the cross, we get to see that brand new. But he has always been. You have to understand, people say, well, you need to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. That's a lie. These girls today didn't just make Jesus Christ Lord of life at this point. He's always been Lord of their life. He was Lord before the foundations of the earth were created. But the reality is, as they stood up front here and they were baptized, just like the cross, it becomes a symbol and a sign exteriorly what has happened interiorly, that they have acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord. And that changes everything. That changes everything. And that rubs up against us like a file. Because pride says, I'm the Lord of my life. And there can only be two. Either you or Christ. It can't be shared. And so, it's revealing. Matthew Henry said it this way. He would never have been the living, quickening head and root of the church if he had not descended from heaven. Understand something. When Alex was born, he did not descend from heaven. He was created brand new. Right, Alex? Mm-hmm. Mr. Berger and I are glad you were. Amen. But Jesus Christ descended from heaven to the accursed earth and ascended from earth to the accursed tree, and so to accomplish our redemption. And so to accomplish what we could not accomplish. What was it that he accomplished? It says here before it happened in verse 24, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. So Jesus Christ is coming into the week of the Passover, the sacrificial time of Jewish calendar in which they took a perfect, spotless lamb, they slayed it, they put it on an altar, they burned it, as a sign to them that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now that lamb was but a visual. It was but a picture of what was coming. For someday the Lamb of God would come on this earth, walk in our feet, walk in our life, and be crucified on our behalf and rise again from the dead. But there's something more here. There's something more here. There's something more for us to understand. So many people see this as something that was done for them, and that's the end of it. But Jesus goes and he takes the natural to explain the supernatural. And that is the fact that every winter we see trees die in front of our face. The life goes back into the roots, and that literally is sitting in front of us with no life in it. And every spring, the sap and life comes back up into the tree and leaves are come, and there are seeds that are produced. And then, guess what? They have to die before they can be of any use. They have to die. They have to die. I brought some seeds here today. These are mustard seeds, because Jesus said that if your faith is the size of a mustard seed. Go ahead and grab one. Just one. I don't want you to take two. You take two, I'm going to have to go somewhere else. You lost it. It's gone. Can you believe it?
It's gone.
Yeah. Yes. Try another one. Just one. Did you get one? Smallest seed known to man. And yet, in of itself, when it's planted, produces a bush that birds can come underneath and find shade and nest in. The shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. But the second power of the cross is that you become a seed when you are willing to die. When you're willing to identify with the death of Jesus Christ, when you're willing to say, I've been living my life this way, and because of Jesus in my life, I realize that all that was deadness, all that was just leading to death, and I'm willing myself to identify with Jesus Christ, to die, so that in his resurrection, I can live a life that will produce fruit. I don't know of anything more important in this moment. Religiosity. Because some of us in this room can claim some kind of religiosity. You know, I do go to church, and I check that off. And even once in a while, I read my Bible. And I pray when I really get into trouble. But Jesus Christ is calling us to a higher call, and that is to die to ourselves, and to allow his spirit to resurrect our hearts, and to allow our lives to become something that it cannot be without him. It does not matter what I think I needed to accomplish in my life, and I haven't accomplished that purpose. It has everything to do with the fact of Jesus, I'm coming to you. I am willing to die and let you do whatever you want through my life. And that is the reality. You see, faith is not about living to do good works. It's about dying so that good works can be lived through you. So, Jesus rose. According to these verses, how do I die? Because Jesus wrought salvation because of his death on the cross. And Jesus wants to use James to wrought salvation in other people's lives. But James has to become, the only way he can become a conduit is if he's willing to die to James. And as Paul said, it is no longer I that lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, I live for him. So how does that happen? Let's look on. It's here. It's here. Verse 25. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What in the world does hate your life mean? I mean, we have a lot of people that hate their life. We have people who commit suicide on a regular basis, and it's growing, who hate their life, and they would like, so I identify with that. It has nothing to do with looking at your life and saying, I hate Mandy. It has nothing to do with it. But it is, has something to do with this. That Mandy comes to the place in her life where she realizes that the things of this earth, the resources of the earth, are insufficient for Mandy's soul to find joy, to find peace, to find hope, to find life. And in that acknowledgement within Mandy's heart, she's able to lay her life down and say, you know, come on, people. Even this week, you tried to seek out satisfaction in this world, didn't you? Didn't you? That doesn't mean you don't go to school. That doesn't mean that you don't go to work. It doesn't mean that you go and sit up in some mountain and just separate yourself because Jesus wants you to be in the world, just not of it. You just have to come to a place of realizing, you know what? My all in all is not found in my education. My all in all is not found in my job. My all in all is not found in my family. Jesus Christ said these words in Matthew 10. He said, unless you love me more than your mother and father, your brother and sister, you're not worthy of me. Hating yourself is just transacting your love from yourself to Jesus and making that the priority and the first place in your life. How do you know that's happened? How do you know that's happened? I can tell you this. It'll be like dating for the first time. When you have that first love. And like, you know, right, women? You write letters to your boyfriends, right? It's like, oh, I got to tell them how I feel. Oh, yes, those are the words I believe and mean. Or like a guy going, man, I got to call that lady and got to see her tonight. It's the same thing with Jesus. It's that first love. It's that Holy Spirit butterfly inside of you that just says, I love you so much, Jesus. I will do anything for you. I'll do anything for you. I can remember Sue and my second date. So I waited almost a week before I called her after our first date. And so I called her on a Tuesday. She wasn't home. So I left a message that Wayne, a friend, called. And I went on to a movie saying this to myself. If she doesn't call me, Lord, then that is you telling me that it's not right. And I'll move on. But if this is of you, let her call me. I got home, and my dad said, Sue, a friend called. You can imagine the celebration going on. Not just because I was attracted to her, but because for the first time in my life, I had heard God's voice say, this one for you. And there's so much confidence in that, people. There's so much awesome confidence. That's why when Paul and Autumn and I are going through marriage counseling, I say to them, do you believe that you have been called by God to be together? And they said, yes, we do. Yes, we do. And I said, stay right there. Stay right on that. Because that'll be the foundation for a lifelong marriage. I'm going to say most divorces are because people forgot what God called them to. And usually, you know, when you forget it, it's in the hard times. It's when things are difficult. But you said when you were married, through Sickness and health. Better or worse? Well, I'm one of the worst. I'll admit it. Hate your life. Jesus is your first love. But look at this. Verse 25 also says, we'll keep it for eternity, for eternal life. Last week, Pastor Scott taught from Ephesians 2. And nestled within that scripture is a verse that I don't want you guys to forget. It is verse 6, and it says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. The reality is, with Jesus Christ, we're already in heaven. We're already in heaven. Our lives have been transitioned from the earth to heaven spiritually. What does that do to us? It makes us passionate about loving God and others with no physical restrictions, because our lives no longer are manipulated by the world. We are controlled by God in heaven. I love this statement. Listen to Jonathan Kahn says this. How does one enter heaven? He says he must die. So the key is to die. But the secret is, don't wait until you die in order to die. I like that. If you do, you'll never know the heavenly life until this life is over. But there is a way to die now, even while you live. In Messiah, you have the power to depart from this realm, from the old and earthly, even now. Die to your old life, and you will enter the new. Die to the flesh, and you will live in the spirit. Die to the earthly, and you will enter the heavenly. Learn the secret of living in the afterlife now. It is simple as dying and going to heaven. Colossians 3 says it this way. I always want to back it up with scripture, right, guys? Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Life appears, then you are with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in your life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. So, Holly, can you visualize your life in heaven? Hano, can you visualize your life in heaven? Can you see it right now? Your life. Look at, over on Wednesday night, we talked about prayer. And he said, I want you to visualize the throne when you go to prayer. What's that like? In my visualization, I see a curtain parting, because when Jesus died, the curtain parted from the top to the bottom. And as I walk in, there's a throne made out of every precious metal and jewels. In the middle of the throne is something so bright that I cannot see it. I cannot look at it. It's brighter than the sun. And so I have to kind of look up, and up above, there's a rainbow. And to the sides are these myriad of angels with six wings, two which cover their eyes, two which cover their feet, and two where they're flying, saying, do what God says, do it now, do it immediately. Can you see it? Can you see it in your hearts? Because that is where he's calling you to be. And that is, people of God, this is so huge. You're either controlled by the earth or you're controlled by heaven. Through Jesus Christ. If you're controlled by heaven, you can live abandoned. You can live a life free of the restraints of your own opinions of yourself, of other people's opinions of you. You can live free. No restrictions. Listen to me. No restrictions. Yes, we may have some physical restrictions in our life. At 59 years old, they're becoming more and more. But you know what? I still don't have any restrictions. I can still love you with all my heart. I can still love God with all my heart. And that's what makes a Christian. It isn't your knowledge. It isn't your actions of doing good things. It's that you love God and love each other so deeply that you can't help it. And I'm so sick of the other structures that try to control our lives. I don't care how many Bible studies you go to. Do you love Jesus? I don't care how many times you get on your knees. Do you love other people? Because Jesus said these words through his prophet, John. He said, you say that you love God and yet you hate your brother? You're a liar. Because how can you love the one you can't see when you're not able to love the one you can? And so, how do I know I have come to a place in my life in which I have laid down my trying and picked up my authentic dying? There are three truths in these verses, and I'll go through them very quickly. Look at them. Verse 26. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father, you're following the one who serves me. First is, you're following Jesus. What does that take? It's turning from your path and the decisions that your rights and the decisions you're making, and you totally lay them in his lap and say, I will, you're putting footprints in the dust of this world, and I will follow those footprints. I will follow you no matter what it does to my life, no matter where it puts me. You know, it's easier to follow a cause than it is to follow Christ. Because a cause makes me kind of feel good about myself, right? If it's pause with a cause, I just kind of came up with that. Then I feel good about what I do with dogs. But Jesus isn't about a cause. He's about death. About a life surrendered before him and walking with him no matter where it goes. And quite honestly, if you take that seriously, I'm just going to give you a clue. And you people who are not yet followers of Jesus Christ, you've got to get this. In Morris, this is not the hard place in your life, the hard thing in your life, the most difficult job is probably where his footprints are going. Jesus never took the easy way out. He walked right to the cross. And he calls his disciples not to take the easy way out, but to walk the tough road on this earth to follow him. So, Jessica, you're looking for a job this year? Look for the most difficult one. Probably that's where Christ is leading you. You don't have to pay me extra for that. But seriously, follow me. In 1 John 2, it says this. When answering the question, do I really know Jesus? Verse 6 says these words, whoever claimed to live in him, Jesus, must live as Jesus did. Some versions say, walk as Jesus walked. How did Jesus walk? He walked in complete obedience to his Father. What is he calling us to? Through the Holy Spirit, to walk in obedience to God. Where do you get the commands from? Right here. They're all there. Second, it says in verse 26, where I am, my servant also will be. My servant will also be. Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned them to, just as God called them. This is the rule that I lay down in the churches. The point is this, if God don't move you, don't move. Don't move. How do you know if God's moving you? I have seen in my life a pattern of how God moves people. first thing that happens is that you're somewhere where you're all in. You're all in. You're whatever it is, work or whatever else, you're all in, right? And all of a sudden, the roots start to shake free a little bit. And you start to go, not that relationships are getting bad. That's not what I'm talking about. You just feel this kind of loosening from that tight bond that you had. And you start asking the question, why? Why? The second thing is you begin to get a burr under your saddle. That's an old-fashioned term for the fact that you get a little bit discontented and you start wondering where he's leading. Neither of those times are times to move. It's when he opens the door. Because your eyes are set on him. And you're saying, okay, God, I'm ready. Whatever you want to do, I'm ready. I'll stay if you want me to stay. I'll go if you want me to go. And as he opens the door, you go. So first is you follow. The second is that you go where Jesus is. The intimate relationship with Jesus. You look for that. I don't want to go anywhere outside of you, Christ. That is happening all over our country. Do you remember me telling you one time that in the year 2025, that there's the possibility of somewhere around 50,000 different denominations that are going to be birthed if things continue to grow the way they're growing? Why is that? Because people are moving before God tells them to. God never wanted a family that was disconnected. That's what I love about you all so much, because you all come back from so many different backgrounds and different churches, and we have found a place where we have found oneness with each other. And we don't all have the same beliefs. We do about Christ. We center on the cross. But there are things that we differ on. But we find our oneness in Christ here. And I believe that is where revival is going to say. I want to say this, guys. You're on the precipice of revival. You get this. You learn how to love each other, even when you differ in your opinions. You learn how to walk with each other. And it's foundational for revival to this country. And I believe that revival is going to show a reversal, and people are no longer going to divide in denominations because we don't agree on something. They're going to come together because we agree on the cross of Jesus Christ, and we center there, and we stay there, and we don't move, because that is the truth that transcends all men. Finally, my Father will honor the one who serves me. That the honor of God is more important than the honor of men. In less than a month, 22 men out of about 80 will face off each other, and for 3 hours will beat the tar out of each other, will do everything they can to make the next yard, all for one reason, because they want to have the honor of wearing a Super Bowl ring. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you already have the Super Bowl ring. You don't have to work for it. It's already been worked for because Jesus Christ paved the way for eternal life. Paul said it this way, I consider that my present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The honor of God is more important to us than any other honor. Do you remember what Jesus said about John the Baptist? He said, he is the greatest among men born of woman, and yet the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Are you born in the kingdom of God? Have you received what Jesus Christ did on that cross? Like the ladies did in front of our face today? Have you said to God, it does not matter what you do with my life now. I'm willing to go where you go. I'm willing to follow you everywhere. And I'm willing to be honored by you even when I'm not honored by man. Because that truly is the foundation. When you know that your life before Christ and yet alive in Christ. Galatians says these words in the 6th chapter, the 14th verse, "May I never boast except of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." You see, it's really about dying. It's really about the fact that in Jesus Christ, the seed has been planted. And that seed is growing into a great kingdom. And if you are part of that kingdom, then that seed is growing through you. And you will see fruit in your life. You know, if you think about it, if you think about this, you don't just want to take up space in this earth, do you? You don't just want to put up buildings or put in sliders or something like that with your life, do you? Is that really all you want to do? Doesn't your heart scream out for a purpose? Doesn't your heart scream out for significance? It's found in Christ. Because in Christ and in your death, trusting Him to give you new life, you'll bear fruit. And that fruit will grow on to the next generation. And that fruit will grow on to the next generation and the next one after that. Janet Street's going to fall down in 100 years. That slider's just going to go to the wayside. But the fruit that you produce in your life in Christ will go on the generations to come until Christ comes back again. We believe that. I believe that with all my heart. Your heart screams for it. But it's in what you're willing to die to that makes the difference. So, I don't want to know your New Year's resolutions. I got a few of them. But I want to know what your New Year die solution will be. Your New Year death solution. What is it that you're going to die to? What is it that you're going to surrender to Jesus Christ this year that's going to make you a fruit-bearing follower of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we have seen you in this place. Some could not stand to see you. And that's the reality of life. But I pray that in all those voices, ears that are within the sound of my voice, that, Father, our hearts have been warmed. Warmed to the fact that there were some Greeks searching. And that this isn't some cult that we keep inside a living room, away from everybody else, only unto those who believe what we believe. But this is an authentic faith that trusts the Lord, trusts what Jesus did on the cross, even when there is in this mix some differences of opinions. Because we center around the cross, which is a truth that holds us together. Father, I thank you that you planted a seed when you died and arose again and has caused a kingdom to grow. I thank you, Lord, that you're doing in the midst of us as we've seen it in Maggie and in Layla and in others who, Lord, I know their hearts are being moved to you. And I pray that, Father, that you will grow something, that, Lord, we will be lovers of you and lovers of each other, that we will follow in the footsteps of you as they're set in the dust of this world. And that, Father, we will walk in the intimacy of you because we go where you are. I mean, from parents of your enemies come. And so I pray that your seed will fall upon this place through your Holy Spirit, that you will warm our hearts, and that, Father, truly we in this year will die so that we can live. We love you, we trust you, we believe in you, we give you all praise and honor and glory. Your name is the most renowned name in this place, and we will follow you. Mm-hmm. In the high name of Jesus Christ, I pray, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Now go forth from here and stop trying and start dying, because in the midst of it, fruit in your life and in the lives around you. Trust him, believe him, scary. It's like walking off the edge, believing there's a bridge there that'll catch you. But you can do him. He paved the way, follow him. Trust him, be intimate with him. Seek his honor and not the honor of men. You are loved, go forth from this place and bring that love to others. Amen.